What if what we have always been told is a lie? And in the end, the grave always wins. These days, there are a lot of skeptical people about faith, and particularly where Jesus is concerned. There are a lot of people now who will tell you Jesus is a good answer, but he's just one answer among many. You can trust him, but you can choose another faith, and whatever truth you choose to embrace, that's good enough for you. There are some who think that Christianity is fading from the scene, that it's had its time in the sun, and now it's just kind of fading away, and people are turning to other things, and before long, you won't be able to find many believers anywhere around here. And in fact, some of those people also think that will be a very good thing. Who may believe that you can live your life the best you can, but when you die, somebody covers you with earth, and that's the end of your story. There's nothing new about this kind of attitude. There's nothing new about the skepticism that seems to be in the air around us today. Back in my college years, I was seeking a church to serve as a part-time youth minister. I just felt like God was calling me to do that, and so I had some opportunities to interview with various churches, and I remember vividly that there was one time that I sat in the office of a pastor, and we began to talk about what they wanted to find in their church, and he began to describe to me a recent youth retreat, Nathan, that he had carried their young people on and how he had taught them. And he said, and really the whole focus of the weekend was I was teaching those young people what the Bible really means when it uses the term eternal life. And then he looked me right in the eyes and he said, because everybody knows that nobody lives forever. That sort of a thought, that sort of an attitude, that sort of a feeling is nothing new. Guess what, by the way? I need to look at my own note. And this is what I said. Guess what? That pastor's not around anymore, but Jesus is. People have challenged the reality of the risen Christ from the very beginning. From the moment of the resurrection, people were trying to find some way around believing in what had happened. Remember what Matthew wrote? Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. From the very beginning, they were taking those soldiers aside and saying, Here's some money, change the story. Here's some money, explain it another way. Here's some money, and make sure nobody believes Jesus really rose from the dead. The world has always done its best to do away with the resurrection. It strives to replace faith with doubt and assurance with skepticism. That's the job that the world has. It's what Satan is about in this world. If I can just get you to question what you've been told to believe, if I can just ask you to be skeptical about what the Bible teaches, if I can just get you to doubt everything that the Bible wants you to understand, then I've got hold of you and I'll never let you go. From the moment Jesus rose again, Satan has done everything he can to draw people away from the living Savior. He convinces some people to turn away from Christ completely. I don't want anything to do with this. I've washed my hands of it. I don't want anybody to tell me. I don't want anybody to take me. I don't want anybody to mention it to me. I just want to do away with it altogether. And there's some folks who are reaching that conclusion. Satan has convinced them to believe that none of it is real. He has convinced them to turn away from the truth. But that's not all he does. He also persuades others to believe that the resurrection was a one-time event. Well, yeah, maybe it did happen. Maybe it happened just the way the Bible said it did. But here's the truth. The resurrection was all about Jesus. Jesus was the Son of God. None of us are like him. So yes, he died, and yes, he was in the grave 3 days, and then on the third day, he rose from the dead. But he's the only one that's ever happened to. That resurrection power never touches the rest of us. But I think the most dangerous attitude he encourages is one I would describe as being vaguely religious. The world around us is filled with vaguely religious people. You ask them, do they believe in God? Yes. You ask them if they've been blessed? Yes. You ask them if they have some kind of faith? Yes, they do. They are people who generally believe in God, who think it would be nice if you should be a good person, and who really don't believe in much else. If you confront them with eternity, they usually say one of two things. They will either say, well, when you die, everybody goes to heaven. In the end, God just kind of evens it all out and everybody goes to heaven. Or they'll say, when you die, you're just dead. That's the end of your story. You lived your life and you died your death, and that's all there is to do with you. They'll mock the very idea of an eternity in hell. And if you talk to them about salvation, they're convinced, I'm not bad enough to need to be saved. I haven't done enough wrong things to need to repent. And if you talk to them about what it means to believe that Jesus died and rose again, vaguely religious people don't really know what to say. But that's an attitude that's always been around. In Corinthians, Paul showed us that. He confronted people who were practicing that same sort of halfway religion. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 is all about. A Christianity that is focused on one thing, right here, right now, and nothing much else. This is what those Corinthians had come to believe. You live a good life, you be a spiritual person, you think of Jesus as a great teacher and a great example, but don't think that trusting him means anything about what happens to you after you die. These Corinthians long ago were saying the same thing you hear from people now, which is there is no resurrection from the dead. There is no possibility of eternal life. What you need to do is trust Jesus right here and right now. Let him be a good example for you. Read his teachings. Try to follow his example. Try to be a good person. And let that be enough for you, because when your time comes, it's just your time. Paul made it clear. Either the resurrection is everything or it is nothing. And what Paul said so long ago to the Corinthians is just as true for us today. The resurrection is either everything or it is nothing. The Christian faith is built around the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, and when he rose from the dead, he opened the door so that those who trust him will spend eternity with him at his Father's house. Either that is true or nothing else really matters. Paul said, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection from the dead? What is Paul saying? The crucified and risen Christ is central to everything we have to declare. If you take time this afternoon and you read through the book of Acts and you ask yourself the question, what are the sermons in Acts? And there are sermons that Peter preached, and there are sermons that Paul preached, there's sermons that Stephen preached. You read through the sermons that are found by the early church, those early believers in the book of Acts, and you know what you're going to find? Every single time, the central message is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, whom you killed, whom God raised from the dead. It's the message of hope that the Lord has given us. What is the central gospel message? That before Jesus, death ruled the day. Before Jesus, death always had the final word. Before Jesus, sin corrupted everybody. There came that time when we made decisions, when we made choices that separated us from holy God, and there was nothing you could do about it. And no way you could earn your way back into God's good grace. Before Jesus, we were without God and without hope in the world. When Jesus came, he said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And when he was talking about that which was lost, he was talking about us. All of us. Too many times these days, if anybody defines lostness at all, they define lostness as those are the really wicked people. Those are the people who have harmed other people. Those are murderers. Those are those folks in history that you read about that did horrible things to people. And those are the ones that are away from God. But Jesus said, I came to seek and save that which was lost. And he was talking about all of us. All of us who have fallen short. All of us who never measured up. All of us who know, when you're honest with yourself, I have made decisions where I said no to God in order to say yes to me. And the price is lostness. But then Jesus came, and Jesus died, and Jesus rose again. It is the dividing point of spiritual history. Before Jesus, no hope. Then Jesus came, and through the resurrection, hope was born again. And through Jesus, sin can be forgiven, and death gives way to eternal life. Hope was born at the empty tomb. That's what we believe. Let me remind you of something this morning. If I or any other preacher ever stands in front of you and drifts away from that central message that God loved us so much he sent a son, that his son loved us so much he went to the cross, that the cross and grave could not hold Jesus and he rose from the dead. If I drift from that central message, you have absolute permission to stop listening. In fact, I encourage you to stop listening. The message we have to preach is the message of a saving love, of a loving Jesus who defeated death and opened the door to everlasting life. The saving power of the risen Christ is where everything begins. But Paul wasn't done yet with these people who wanted to be doubters, who wanted to be skeptics, who wanted to reject Jesus. He began to ask some questions. What if there is no resurrection? And he spoke directly to what that means. And he said this, if there's no resurrection, then Christ is not risen. He lived, he died, he sacrificed his life. And it doesn't really mean a thing without the resurrection. If there is no empty tomb, then Jesus was crucified and buried just like any other condemned criminal. And that's it. He said, if there's no resurrection, then our preaching is empty. We don't have anything to say or any truth that matters. If there is no resurrection, I'm wasting my time and your time this morning. There's nothing I have to say, no message that can transform your life in eternity if Christ is not risen. Then he says, if there's no resurrection, then your faith is also empty because there's no substance to anything you believe. If there's no resurrection, then we are liars. Because we have given witness, we have given testimony to something that's not true. If Christ is not risen, then every time we share our faith with anybody outside these doors, anytime we take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, we're lying to people. If there is no resurrection. If there's no resurrection, he says, your faith is also futile. It doesn't lead anywhere. It doesn't mean anything. When I read that description, I think about folks these days who will describe themselves as being spiritual but not religious. I'm a very spiritual person. I'm just not really locked into anything. I don't really believe in anything specific. You know what I call that? Futile faith. Wasted time. You've got to be locked into something. Then he says this, and if there is no resurrection, you are still a slave to sin. If there is no resurrection, then every price you thought you were going to have to pay, you're still going to have to pay. If there's no resurrection, then the day is coming when you will stand before God in judgment to answer for your life, and nothing's been washed away. Because it's only washed by the blood of a risen Savior. Paul concluded by declaring, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. If there's no risen Christ, if there's no hope for eternity, then everybody around us has a right to look at us practicing our faith, living out our walk, walking in the Word, and they just can look at us and go, pitiful. That's just pitiful. Those people are self-deluded. Those people are believing ridiculous things. Pitiful. If all you're trusting Christ to do in your life is to inspire you to be a good person, and in the end you die, why bother? Why waste your time serving one who can't save? If in the end Jesus was crucified and buried and never left behind the empty tomb, then he is not history's greatest example of how to live a holy life. He is not the wisest man who ever lived. He is not someone who taught us how to call God our Father, or any of those other things that fall so short of saying risen Savior. If in the end he was crucified and buried and never rose again, then he's just another dead guy. Nothing more, nothing less. Thank God for one little word. You can be eternally grateful for that little word that's found in 1 Corinthians 15 at the beginning of verse 20, where Paul says this, but now Christ is risen from the dead. If. And then Paul testifies, but Christ is risen. The Bible turns every if upside down with that little word. He says, but now every doubt has been destroyed. But now we don't have to live without hope. But now your faith is not empty because Christ is risen from the dead. What is he saying? You don't have to face eternity without hope. You can live with the assurance that the angels offered at the empty tomb when they said, he's not here, he is risen. And that's not just for Easter Sunday, that's for every Sunday. That's not just for Easter morning, that's for every morning. Christ is risen from the dead, and you can know that the only begotten Son broke the power of sin and rose victorious on the third day. But not only that, the Bible says he has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What is it saying? It's saying, yes, Jesus was crucified. Yes, he was buried. Yes, 3 days in a tomb. Yes, he rose from the dead. But that wasn't just for himself. That was for you and me. It says he's the first fruits. That means he's the first one, but he's the first one of many who will trust him and find their way to heaven through Jesus Christ. He died and rose again, and because he arose, we know eternal life. Jesus made the way for us to follow where he's gone before us, and that way leads to the Father. What do we need to know? He has opened the doors of resurrection for you and me. Where's your confidence this morning? My confidence is in a Savior who died, and on the third day, he rose again. And he ascended to the Father, and he's coming back for his own. But he opened the door for me too. For me. For you. For anybody who is ready to trust him. The cross makes the way. And we follow. And that's why on this Sunday after Easter, we continue to celebrate a risen Lord. Because that's who he is. What is the message I have to declare to you this morning? We live on the other side of Easter. Jesus is risen. Resurrection is real. Death is defeated. Eternal life is sure. All you have to do is trust him. And maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. Maybe you count yourself among some of those folks we talked about this morning. Some who have chosen to reject Jesus. Some who are skeptical about Jesus. Some who would just rather be kind of religious but not really a follower of Jesus. And maybe you're realizing today that's never going to be enough, because it's never going to be enough. In fact, the testimony of Scripture is anybody who chooses any way except Jesus is choosing a dead-end way. But, Christ is risen from the dead. He invites you to follow him. And if you're here today and you're lost and you're separated from God, this is the day you need to come and give your life to Jesus. Just a moment, we're going to be singing an invitation hymn. And if you'd like to trust Christ, I'll be right here at the front. You come to me and say, I'd like to have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'll help you learn how you can know him. Maybe today you're here. You're not a member of a church, but you know you need to be. And God is telling you that First Baptist Church is a place where you can plant your life and plant your family and plant your faith and follow Jesus. Maybe you're here today and there's another decision God is dealing with you about, and you need to answer his call. As we sing this morning and as God speaks to you, all you got to do is call. He's there for you. The risen Savior will answer your prayer. Let's stand together. Let's sing. Good to be in God's house. I'm looking forward to tonight. John David's going to be leading our last session of Andy in April. So if you haven't been here yet, this is the night you want to come. Because not only are we going to have a great session, not only are we going to have a great leader, but yes, we saved the best for last. Tonight is Moon Pie Night. So if you don't have any other reason to come, that ought to bring you. We're going to watch an episode. We're going to do a Bible study. John David's going to do a great job. And I look forward to seeing you there. Let's bow together. Let's have our final prayer. Then we'll be dismissed. Father, we do thank you that you are our risen Savior. We thank you, Father, that our confidence is not in one who died for us, but one who rose for us and opened the door to eternal life. And we thank you, Father, that you speak to us in our heart of hearts and call us to yourself that we might have a saving relationship with Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.